Well, if you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 4. I know you all have been studying James, and so I'm going to continue that study. This is a very challenging chapter. Let's pray.
All right. Father, come. Come and guide my thoughts and my words to reflect the things that we've been discussing about this text, and I do pray that as you've been teaching me, that you'd help me to pass on what I've been learning in a way that would be a blessing and an encouragement and a challenge to each person here now. And we thank you for your word that we can rely on it to guide our lives. Thank you, and come and lead again this time, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's read the text together. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I titled this talk PRIDE. This is a pretty challenging passage, isn't it? When we think about our lives, our work, our families, God opposes the proud. Who wants to be in opposition to God? Who wants to do battle with God? Who wants to fight God? But it's very clear God opposes the proud. And so I asked myself, when Dan wrote and said, would you preach? And I said, sure, what do you want me to talk about? He said, well, we're in James 4. And I said, okay, can I do what I want to do? And he said, sure. But then I turned to James 4 and I read this and I'm like, ooh. This is not an easy passage, is it? Pretty right in your face. And so I wrote him back and I said, I think God wants me to do James 4. So I'll do James 4. And so it gave me some time to study this. And the first thing I did is I turned to God and I said, so, you know, how am I doing with the pride thing? And he said, you're doing really well, actually. In other words, I'm being very prideful. And I'm like, oh. And, you know, we need to stop and ask ourselves and to ask the Lord, how are we doing in the area of pride? Where are we drawing our confidence, our pleasures, our identity from? Is it coming from the things we do, or is it coming from our relationship with Jesus? Where are we finding comfort and peace? Is it coming from our relationship with Jesus? Or is it coming from friends or from family or from others? Because, as this passage so clearly says, anything that's in opposition to God in our lives is pride. And he hates pride more than anything else. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. I don't know about you, but hey, when you're fishing, you know, you feel real good. You've hooked that fish, you know, but it's God that allows that to happen, right? It's God that gives us those things. Proverbs 16:15 says, "The Lord detests a proud heart. Be sure of this. A proud heart will not go unpunished." How do we solve the problem of pride? And as I looked at this verse, I see four things that basically give us the solution. And so I want to point out these four points to you. And then I want to tell you a very simple story. I like to use current stories. Like I said, I talk with so many people every week. So this is a story just from a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, that one of our workers sent us, and how he dealt with a prideful situation. And then I want to go back into Genesis chapter 16 and look at the life of Hagar and how she dealt with pride. And then we'll come back to the passage again and review these points. But the first point in dealing with pride we find in verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The first thing that we have to do is submit to God. It's not my job to work it out. It's not my job to provide the solution. It's not my efforts that are going to change things. One of the things we have in, you know, our organization is a need for money. And my board is constantly after me to raise funds. How many of you get our prayer letter? There's several of you. All right. How many times have we written you in the last, you know, since 83, what is that, 20, 37 years, and asked you for money? Never. Not once. Not once has my wife and I ever asked anybody for money. And you guys all support us because in 1983 you invited me to come here and share our story, and you chose to support us, and thank you for doing that. But we've never asked anybody for a dollar, a dime. God has faithfully supplied. And I try to convince the board, we don't need to raise money. If we're doing God's work, God's way, He'll supply. But it's a tension. And I keep emphasizing, we've got to submit to God. In Luke we read, "If anyone would deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me, that's my disciple," right? Denying ourselves, submitting to God, is an act that we have to intentionally take. It's not allowing the circumstances to be forced into a position. We have to initiate submitting to God. We have to initiate denying ourselves. I use the example of like knocking on a door. You know, when the door is closed and you have fear, your first inclination is to run or just to quit. But we must resist the devil. But we do that by submitting to God. We do that by inviting Him into the fear, into the problem, into the sickness, whatever it is that we're dealing with. And the second verse that is there, it says in verse 8, "Come near," or "draw near to God." So we submit to God, then we draw near to Him. And it says here how we do that. "Come near to Him, wash your hands." Now, COVID's very helpful with that, right? Okay, we're washing our hands a little bit more than normal. But it's not just washing our hands. It's the imagery there of washing our hearts, washing our hands, intentionally cleansing ourselves, repenting of that sin, drawing near to God. Too often, we fail to realize, we fail to see the log in our own eyes. Our own dirt, our own problem, our own contribution to the hardness of our hearts. We need to recognize that and wash ourselves. And then in verse 9 it says, "Grieve, mourn, wail." Wow. I know I'm not very good at grieving over sin. I'm not very good at mourning over sin. I've been studying Peter's life recently, And you know, when Jesus calls him and he just falls at Jesus' feet and he says, you know, I'm a sinner. Don't have anything to do with me. Wow. I don't have that kind of angst. And so the word that I felt was, you know, right here is to lament over our sins. To see our dirty hands, wash them, but then lament. Because that makes it desperate. That makes it personal. And when we have that personal desperation, we can see God working in and through us. And so I asked myself, what am I lamenting over? How am I expressing sorrow before God? What is the condition of my inner life? And I ask you the same question. Are you lamenting over the condition of your inner life? Is your inner life what you believe God wants it to be? This is his challenge to me. And then the last thing, the fourth point, he says to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. That is a command in the Greek. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea that God is expressing. He is commanding us to humble ourselves. Now, it's not very natural for me to just look for opportunities to humble myself. We may look for opportunities to serve. We may look for opportunities to work. We may look for opportunities to bless others. We may look for opportunities to pray. We may look for opportunities to witness. But do we look for opportunities to humble ourselves? I was an athlete when I was younger. You know, pride and victory, winning was so important. But what I see in this passage is just the opposite of that. Is stepping back and allowing God to work through us. The first story I want to share is a young man, single, working in, this is going online, right? So I won't use real names or real locations, but it's a city of over 20 million people. There are basically no known churches, not even one church, known amongst the people he's working with, about 8 million people. And he's been there for 4 years, pretty much by himself, working. In the entire city, there's exactly 11 Christian workers, 20 million plus people. And he is the only one who is working in a working situation. All the others are doing volunteer charity type of work. And a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago almost to be exact, he received a letter. And the letter was from a man he'd never met, a Muslim, in the northern part of the country. And this Muslim wrote him and said, I would like to send you a gift. Would you like cashews or almonds? And he thought, that's really weird. Never met this guy. He wants to send me a gift of cashews and almonds. And so he writes him back and says, why would you want to send me a gift of cashews and almonds? I don't know who you are. You know, it's nice. I appreciate that. Why would you do that? And he shared with him what had happened the week before, roughly 3 weeks ago. I'll call him Bob. Bob went into the city, not far from where he works, about 3 miles away, actually, not far. But it's a city without any freeways or major roads, so it takes about 20, 30 minutes to go that, you know, 3 miles, to a government office to submit some papers. And he had the papers all filled out. He just wanted to submit the papers. And so he parked in front of a store, and he'd done this once or twice before, walked a block to the government office, submitted the papers, took about 10, 15 minutes, and he walked back to his car. When he got to his car, there was a small group of people there. And the shop owner of the shop that he had parked in front of was on the sidewalk and very mad. Why did you park here? You're stealing the space away from my customers. My customers aren't not able to park here, and you know there's very little space to park on these streets, and you took this space, and my customers can't park here. And the store owner was looking for a fight. Fights are very common in this country. In fact, several times employees have expected Bob to beat them physically because they didn't perform their job well. And so Bob apologized to the store owner, but the store owner was not satisfied. He was very angry, and so Bob apologized again. The crowd was growing because they were expecting a fight, this Westerner against this Muslim. It will be really exciting. Everybody wanted to see it. And so Bob apologized a third time, and then he just walked away, got in his car to drive off. But he hadn't gone 100 yards, and he realized that his front left tire was flat. The store owner had drained the air out of the tire. But fortunately, there was a gas station just a block ahead, so he rode a flat tire to the gas station where there was an air hose, and he was able to fill the tire up with air again, and then he drove back to the office. And he told this story to several of his employees, and his employees were like, should we get together and go down and beat up the store owner? And Bob said, no, we're not going to do that. We need to love our enemies. And they're like, oh, you Christians, why do you think like that? That's crazy. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He took the air out of your tire. You need to retaliate. And then Bob realized, yeah, I do need to retaliate, but I need to retaliate in a loving way. What can I do to bless this man? What can I do to love this man? You see what he's doing? First, he's submitting to God, right? And then he's asking God, okay, what can I do? What can I do that will really help me to humble myself, to be listening to you? And one of his employees said, well, maybe you could get one of those tall orange cones and give it to the store owner so he could put it in the parking spot to save the spot for people who shop at his store. And Bob said, that's a great idea. And so he took that employee with him, and they went to a shop where they could get an orange cone, bought the cone, drove back to the store. Now, it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours later, and Bob shows up. Now, Bob's taller than me, all right? So in this culture, he really stands out, all right? And when people saw him come back, they thought, oh, wow, he bought somebody. This guy must be an expert fighter, so they're going to really have a battle now. And so a crowd gathers, word gets out, and they come. Well, the store owner comes out, and he's ready to fight. And then Bob says, you know, I really am sorry that I parked in your parking spot. Jesus would not want me to do that. So I want to bless you. And here, I'm giving you this cone so you can put it in front of your store from now on, so that if anybody needs to park, they can just move the stone, move the cone and park there. And the crowd just went silent. And then Bob reemphasized that, you know, I just want Jesus to be glorified. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And that as a Christian, I am to love those who don't love me back. So you see what he did here. He humbles himself. He submits to God, draws near to God, and he humbles himself. And then he left. But this employee has a brother who's in the northern part of the country who works with cashews and almonds. And his brother said, I heard this story. That's amazing. Nobody would do that. Nobody would bless their enemies like that. Why would you do that? And Bob sent him a little scriptures to read and hopes to be able to follow up when he comes back to the city to see his brother. A second story is the story of Hagar. If you want to turn to Genesis 16, you can. I think you know it well. I'm not going to read it. It's just a handful of verses. But Hagar, as you may remember, was a slave who Abraham and Sarah had acquired when they were in Egypt. So she's Egyptian. Probably she was a teenager when they acquired her and they took her back to Israel. and had lived there a number of years, 10, 20, we don't know exactly how many years, but I'd say at least 10. So by now she's probably 30, maybe into her 30s. She's a slave. She has no hope of having children. But Sarah also has no children, and she's now well into her 70s, past the age of having children. And she wants to leave an heir for Abraham. So as the customs of that day allowed, she told Abraham to have relations with Hagar so that they could have a child. And sure enough, Hagar got pregnant. Now think about this. Here is a woman who's a slave, has no choices, no rights, no power, would love to have a child, and now she's pregnant. I don't know about you, but I think some of the most beautiful people, women in the world, are those who are carrying a child. Because they kind of glow, don't they? I mean, you remember when you're carrying your child, just how wonderful that felt? Sometimes it doesn't, I know that too. But just the joy, right? And I can imagine that Hagar had that same joy. And her face just glowed. And there's Sarah. No child. She becomes jealous. She becomes abusive. She becomes belittling. I am the owner. I am the leader. The pride just fills Sarah in a very, very selfish way. Hagar is misunderstood. She's unloved. She's done her job faithfully. She didn't choose. Wasn't her idea to have sex with Abraham. Wasn't like she enticed him secretly. She has no home. She has no property. She has no family. She's a slave. No one is looking out for her. She is invisible. Nobody even sees her. She's vulnerable, unprotected. She has no guidance. And she's forced to submit to this act. And then those who told her to do this unjustly criticize her. And so she's being abused. What does she do? She runs. She runs into the desert. No water, no food, no help, no friends, nothing. She's prepared to die. That's how bad things were. And guess what happens when you get to the very bottom of the barrel? Here comes God. He sends an angel who meets Hagar. And notice the angel doesn't criticize, doesn't correct, doesn't rebuke, doesn't lecture. Instead, God honors Hagar. He tries to understand. The angel asks about Hagar and expresses love and concern for her. It's putting others first, isn't it? And so Hagar, a slave, is the only person in the entire Bible to give God a name. And she gives God the name, the one who sees. The one who sees. You know, the world cries out for the one who sees. The one who sits with us. The one who cares for us. The one who loves us. The one who seeks to understand us. The God who sees. And so often, what gets in the way of people, gets in my way of seeing people, is pride. I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. I've got my priorities. I did some research. Moses, you know, when all the people were coming to him, he complains to God. How can I bear the burden of these disputes, he says. Elijah says to God, just kill me now. I've had it with these people. I'm done. Get me out of here. When we're exhausted, when we're in a fog, when we're struggling, P-R-I-D-E comes in. I wrote down some things that I thought about. Proud people focus and point out the mistakes and failures of others. Submitted people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have to prove they're right. Submitted people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people claim rights and have a demanding spirit. Submitted people yield their rights and have a meek spirit. Proud people desire to be served. They expect to be served. Submitted people are motivated to serve others. Proud people want the credit. They need to be recognized, appreciated. Submitted people give the credit. They have a sense of unworthiness. Proud people are wounded when others are promoted and they're overlooked. Submitted people are eager for others to excel and rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people feel confident of how much they know. Submitted people are humbled by how much they have to learn. Proud people are unapproachable or defensive when criticized, quick to blame others. Submitted people receive criticism with a humble and open spirit. Proud people cover up their sins and mistakes. Submitted people don't care who finds out. They're willing to be exposed because they've nothing to lose. Proud people compare themselves with others. Submitted people compare themselves to the holiness of Jesus. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And as I studied this passage, and this was just my learning, I recognized the importance of submitting to God, drawing near to God, lamenting for my sins, and then intentionally learning to humble myself. This is what we need to learn from this passage. Pride is our enemy. It was pride that led Satan to rebel against God. And it's pride in us that is rebelling against God as well. We need to put it to death. Four ways to do that: submit to God, draw near to God, lament over our sins, and humble ourselves. Jesus, thank you for your words again. Thank you for the things that you're teaching me in these areas. And Lord, you know it's important, so important, whether we're leading one person or hundreds of people, to keep ourselves submitted to you. And in that submission, to draw near to you. And in drawing near to you, to recognize the need to wash our hands and our hearts and to repent and lament over our sin. And then to have the strength, the focus, the desire to humble ourselves, that you would be exalted. For we are just like Hagar, slaves submitted to you, wanting to honor our master. And so thank you for this passage, and thank you for the opportunity to learn these things this last week, Jesus. And again, I thank you for Hartford Bible Church and their friendship that they have with May and myself over the years. Bless them, I pray, Jesus. Amen.